Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. I'm glad you were all able to come out. I know it's a little chilly out there. Unseasonably so, really. You wouldn't expect it to be that cold in November, but praise the Lord, this building is warm. In fact, I'm a little hot up here. I might have to roll up my sleeves a little bit, but praise God. It's wonderful to be here, to have this opportunity to worship the Lord, to sing His praises, to give Him our hearts. And it's wonderful to be here to study His Word. But before we do anything this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy perfect will be done. Asking, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us with Thy Holy Ghost this morning. Let Thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that Thou seekest such to worship Thee. And we know that we need Thy Holy Ghost so very much, and we know that we need Thy Spirit poured out upon us. And we ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here. Fill us all with that Holy Ghost, we pray. And I pray that Thou wouldst abide over this entire service. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your hymnal, we're going to start with number 95 this morning, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
Floods of joy o'er my soul. you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. And when Jesus comes into your heart, there's a difference. You're not the same person you used to be after that.
Yes,
praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 185 and sing "The Fire is Burning"? Burning. We need that Holy Ghost, God's Amen. Spirit. Amen. And you know, He has told us that not only would He give His Spirit, but He would give His Spirit more abundantly. Why don't we go to number 84 and sing that song right now, "More Abundantly"?
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Trusting Jesus all along the way, does He grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you His disciple? Test His word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly. More. God has promised to pour out His Spirit more abundantly. And we know that He's right here with us today. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And He has done that very thing. Why don't we go to number 56 and sing, The Comforter Has Come. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I am so thankful that he has come. Praise
Amen.
God.
Praise you, Lord.
Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, can I get you to that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, thanking thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. Thanking thee for thy sustaining power, thy many abundant blessings. Thanking thee that thou hast kept us by thy mercy and thy grace. For we know it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we are here today. And we thank thee that thou hast given us this place where we can come together and gather in thy name and worship thee and study thy word. We thank thee, O God, for this blessing. And we pray, O God, that thou hast given us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory. And we ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. And also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to pray for a couple of things. For one, I know Carol needs prayer. I believe she's been having some trouble with her teeth, and she needs healing. And she's also been a little down because a couple of her cats died, and we know how much she loves those little furry little creatures. So we're going to pray for her. And then also we need to pray for Gordon. He just had surgery, and we're going to pray for a quick recovery, and we're going to pray for God's Spirit to be on him and to comfort him. I know he's been a little down lately about some of the situations he's had to endure, so we're going to pray for him also. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of our dear sister Carol, praying, O God, that thou hast touched her from heaven with thy healing virtue, Lord. Let thy healing virtues flow. Move upon her with thy Spirit. Let her feel thy Spirit upon her. Let her feel thy mercy and thy grace, thy touch from heaven, Lord. We ask for complete healing, and we pray, O God, that thou hast comfort her in her time of sorrow. And we pray, O God, that thou hast be with her and move upon her and guide her and direct her in all things. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Gordon this morning for a complete recovery from that surgery. We pray, O God, that thou hast give him the strength he needs to do the things he needs. Encourage him, lift him up, we pray. Fill him with thy Spirit, Lord. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon him. Help him to seek thee in all that he does. O Lord, we ask, O God, that thou hast comfort his soul, that thou hast give him the strength he needs, and a complete healing touch, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a song. And haven't sang this one in, I don't know how long it's been, but I was looking through the book last night, and I came across this song. Kind of remembered it. Number 269, Springs of Living Water. Which I tell you what is going to fit very well with the message today. Number 269, Springs of Living Water.
The living water.
Hallelujah. And oh, how we need that living water. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Glory to God. Well, I think we will go ahead and get started in the Word. And before I do that, I just want to praise the Lord and thank Him for His blessings. You know, the glasses I had them for a good long time. They were over 10 years old. And I needed new ones, you know, and I went to the doctor over the summer. I had a lot of trouble with my eyes, actually. I had to go there multiple times. I think I went to the eye doctor 6 or 7 times in total. And on the last occasion there, they gave me a new prescription for glasses. And, of course, I wanted to get new glasses, but after that, it seemed like everything started going wrong. Things with the car breaking down, we had to get repaired, things in the house, our water heater went out, all kinds of trouble. And as you might imagine, money's been a little tough, so I put off getting those glasses. But then, you know, Sunday I realized, you know, I'm having a lot of trouble seeing. And that's not good. So finally I thought, well, I'm going to go to Shopko tomorrow and I'm going to see about getting some new glasses. I already had the prescription. I thought, well, it should be easy. Of course, I was a little worried about the cost. I didn't know how much they would be. But we went over there. We looked at glasses for a while. And I did have a coupon for $10 off. I thought, well, that'll help. Every little bit helps, you know. And so we went and we were looking at the glasses. And we found a pair that we, both my wife and I, really liked. And I guess the fact that she likes them does matter, too. But I picked them out, and I went up to the girl, and I told her I'd like to buy these glasses. And I gave her my prescription, and I asked her, now, is this coupon going to work on these? And she said, I have to double check, but I think so. And she said, yes, this coupon will work. And then she started doing all the paperwork and figuring out all the details and all that. And then she said, okay, well, I'm going to give you $55 off the frames, and or maybe that was off the lenses. I think it was $55 off the lenses, 25% off the frames, and then on top of that, I also had that $10 coupon. So even though the glasses, just for the frames, they were marked at $89.99, the total price for frames and lenses was $20 cheaper than that. So praise the Lord, I am so thankful for the way He works things out. Apparently that was the perfect time to get new glasses. And it's wonderful to be able to see again. Praise the Lord. So I am thankful for His blessings. Well, we are going to get started in the Word this morning. And what this is going to be today is a continuation of last week's message. I am calling this, He That Believeth, Part 2. And, you know, it was really something last week. I was getting ready for that message and finalized my scriptures, and I remember thinking, you know, it seems like there's more scriptures. More scriptures that would fit with this message. But, you know, there's time restraints and so forth, and I wasn't sure I could fit that all in. And then I was talking to my mom later that night. She asked, well, is there going to be a part two? And I got thinking about it, and, you know, I think there's supposed to be a part two. So that's what we're going to do today. He That Believeth, Part 2. We're going to be starting this morning in John chapter 7, But before we read even a single verse, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, that thou wouldst move upon us with the Holy Ghost as we study thy word. Inspire us, O God, change us, mold us, shape us, we pray. Make us new. Clean us out, Lord, of anything that shouldn't be there. Purify our hearts, we pray, so that thou canst abide in us with thy Holy Spirit, with thy Holy Ghost. For, Lord, we need thee so very much, and we want thee in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst open our eyes to the Scriptures, give us the comprehension and the understanding we need. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are starting in John chapter 7. And of course, last week we talked about John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus told him he must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And we covered a lot of those details of what it means to be born again. We covered how it's not just a matter of believing. We don't just believe on God. You know, that's a very popular thing for people to say. In a lot of the Christian denominations, that's what they tell people. All you have to do is believe. But no, we covered this last week. Not only must you believe, you must repent. And if you are able, you must be baptized in Jesus' name. And then what happens after that? We're filled with the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit that comes to dwell inside us. The Comforter that we were just singing about a little while ago. John chapter 7. And you know, there are a few verses in here that I could have just focused in on. But I like to have context. So we're going to do the whole chapter. And this will really paint the picture here of what exactly was happening at this point in history. John chapter 7, verse 1, and it tells us, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And we remember the Jews, the religious elite. Now, not all Jews, but mainly the Pharisees and those who were in charge of the religious structure of that day, they didn't like Jesus very much. Why? Because he was destroying their religion. He was tearing it to pieces. He was shredding it. And that was a wonderful thing. It needed to be destroyed. And that's what he was doing, and they weren't happy about that. And they wanted to kill him. In fact, in this very Gospel of John, you could read about what the last straw was that made them decide that Jesus needed to be killed. It was after Jesus brought Lazarus back to life from the grave. They said, that's it. We got to kill this guy, because if we don't, all the hearts of the people are going to follow after him. But you know what? They should have known better. If Jesus could raise a man from the dead, it only stands to reason that he wouldn't stay dead. Because he had the Spirit of life in him, God's Spirit in him. Praise the Lord. But we see here at this point in time, the Jews, they were seeking to kill Jesus. They weren't happy with him at all. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So he was being encouraged here to go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacle. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And as we covered last week, believing in him is the first step. That's the first thing you must do. You must believe on the Lord Jesus. Those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus have no hope, because Jesus Christ is our hope.
Yeah, that's right.
Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Now people, they might read that verse, and they might feel a little confused, and they might say, well, I'm a Christian, and it sure seems like people hate me for being a Christian. But you know what? That hate, although it may seem like it's aimed at you, where it's really directed at is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because his Spirit dwells inside us. It's Jesus Christ that makes us different people. It's Jesus Christ that changes us. But we have His Spirit living inside us. We don't do the things we used to do anymore. We don't go along with what they're doing. And that's what makes people so upset, that we won't go along with what they're doing. But when you feel that hate directed at you sometimes for being a believer on the Lord Jesus, it's really actually being directed at the Lord Jesus. They don't like you because you have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus living inside you, the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he did decide to go after all his brethren, those who were, had been with him, had gone up ahead of time. He did decide to go, and he was going to listen to what the people were saying around him. Verse 11, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he?" And you know, a lot of times people will say they're seeking God and they can't find him, and he's right there. Right there in front of them, and they don't even know it. And such was the case here at this time of the feast. Jesus was right there. And they were looking for him. And of course, the Jews, the reason they were seeking him is because they wanted to do him harm. Verse 12, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Now, first of all, yes, I guess you could say he's a good man, but he's so much more than that. He was not just a man, and that's all they saw him as. Oh, he's a good man. But he wasn't just a man. He was God and man when he was here on earth. Yes, man on the outside, but inside, God, very God.
Amen.
God robed in flesh. But they didn't know that. They didn't comprehend that. And there were others still who wouldn't even say he was a good man. They said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Well, we see here there's an argument going on, a conflict, and this must have been a pretty regular thing. I'm sure he was often talked about by the people. Verse 13 tells us, "Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." And when it says the Jews there, it's referring to those in charge. There were Jewish people who were believers on the Lord Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing. But when it says the Jews there, it's referring to the Pharisees and the religious elites and the high priests and so forth, those who sought to put Jesus to death. But you know, it's a horrible thing to be so intimidated by those who hate God that you don't even talk about them. And you know, there are plenty of people out there who want to shut you up and say that's not appropriate to talk about in this venue, but I'll tell you what, there is never an inappropriate time to talk about the Lord. There is never an inappropriate time to praise the Lord, to worship Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
And we shouldn't be afraid to do that no matter who's around. Verse 14, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Now, isn't that amazing? Let's stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus apparently never learned how to read, and yet he could read. Nobody ever taught him how. Nobody needed to teach him how, because he had the Spirit of God, very God, living inside him. You know, that enabled him to read. That enabled him to, when he was 12 years old, to talk to the elders and the religious people there at the temple, and they were amazed at what came out of his mouth. A little 12-year-old boy. But inside that 12-year-old boy was the Spirit. God's Spirit. So he never learned to read, and yet he could read. And he could preach. You know, when Jesus preached, the thing that amazed the people so much is they had never, ever heard anyone preach like that. The thing is about the Pharisees and the Jewish people, They had their traditions. They had their routines. They would do the same things over and over again. And actually, the Jewish people are still that way today. They have certain scriptures that they read at certain times on certain days, and they just read the scriptures, and that's pretty much it. They don't really elaborate on it. They just have their traditional scripture reading, and then they move on. You know, when they have their feasts and meals and so forth, they have very specific portions of scriptures they'll read at certain times. But Jesus, when he preached the word, he expounded upon it. And he showed the people that, hey, these verses that we're reading in Isaiah, or whatever the case may be, they're speaking of me. And they never heard anyone preach like that. I'll read verse 15 again. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You know, those who did the will of God, they were given discernment to comprehend who Jesus was and where he came from. They could recognize him if you were doing the will of God. And there were a whole lot of people back there who were not doing the will of God. And that's the same thing today. Verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" Now, isn't that amazing? Oh, they had their prized law, the books of Moses. And they liked going through the routine of it, but, you know, it lost all meaning to them. All of those sacrifices and so forth that they would do. You know, those sacrifices, there was a purpose for that. When they sacrificed those animals for the sins they had committed, they were supposed to feel bad about that. They were supposed to feel like, hey, you know, this animal is dying because of what I did. And they were supposed to feel ashamed of themselves, but, you know, it got to a point eventually where they just stocked up on animals and then went out and sinned all the time. And it didn't matter to them anymore. And they couldn't keep the law perfectly. No one could ever do that until Jesus came. Not only did he keep the law, he fulfilled the law. But this is very interesting here. That law that they would talk about so often, they didn't even keep it. So Jesus is asking them, "Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" And that's a horrible thing to say. We know that Jesus didn't have a devil. He had the very Spirit of God living inside him, the furthest thing from a devil. And, you know, people who say such things, they're in a lot of trouble. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." And you know, they placed a lot of emphasis on circumcision too. And the reason God gave them the command to do that back in those times was so that if they ever went out to the heathen tribes around them and tried to fornicate with them or whatever, those people would recognize right away, hey, you're an Israelite. That's why circumcision came into play. That's what that was all about. But Jesus is telling them, you place so much emphasis on circumcision, and they would even circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. Now, doesn't that seem like work? Here they would get into an uproar because Jesus would heal a man on the Sabbath day. You know, actually, for Jesus, healing a man wasn't a lot of work, was it?
No.
Because all he had to do was speak the words. And sometimes he would touch the person, sometimes he would make clay. But it really was not a lot of work for Jesus to heal a person. All he had to do was speak the words. And you know, when Jesus speaks, the creation must obey. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. It does sound like a lot of work, doesn't it? For the Sabbath day? And yet they would do it. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So here Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. He's telling them, oh, you'll circumcise a man on the Sabbath day, and yet when I heal someone on the Sabbath day, you throw a fit. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, isn't that interesting? An interesting verse there for those people who always go, well, don't judge, no judging, never judge anything. And they say, well, doesn't that contradict the scriptures that say, judge not lest he be judged? Well, no, not really, because if you actually read the verses around that verse, judge not lest he be judged, what he's really talking about is don't be a hypocrite. It's all about hypocrisy. And here we're being told, judge righteous judgment. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? There were some there who realized and recognized that yes, he's right when they say they want to kill him, when they seek to kill him. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? You know what? They didn't know he was the very Christ. They thought he was just a carpenter's son. They thought he was just a man. And that some of those Jewish people, those Pharisees, those religious elite, they were so far gone that they thought he was a blasphemer. Couldn't be further from the truth. So they're wondering, they're asking, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, him ye know not. And they should have known Jesus from where he came, because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew them by heart, a lot of these men, most of these men, especially the Pharisees, they had it all memorized. Isn't that amazing? So many words that spoke of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't even recognize him when he was standing right there in front of them. But they should have known him. And they did keep very meticulous birth records. So if they had cared to look, they could have seen that Jesus wasn't born in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. Just because he lived in Galilee did not mean he was born there. Verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because this hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So some people, they did believe on the Lord Jesus. And that is wonderful. That's the first thing we have to do, believe on the Lord Jesus. That's the first step. We believe on him, and they pointed us out when Christ cometh. I mean, if it was going to be someone else, would he do more miracles than Jesus is doing? No. They could see, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They could see, they could comprehend, and that's a wonderful thing. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And that was their biggest fear, that the hearts of the people would be turned to Jesus. And of course, we know that's a wonderful thing when someone's heart is turned to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the chief priests, they didn't want to see that. Because if those hearts were turned to Jesus, they would be turned away from the religion of the Pharisees. Verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? You know what's kind of amazing about that verse is, yes, he does teach us. He does teach the Gentiles.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Salvation isn't just of the Jews. It's also for us. What manner of saying is this that he said, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come"? And the reason they didn't understand that, they didn't comprehend that, is because Jesus was going to return to his heavenly glory. And they couldn't be there also because they didn't have God's Spirit upon them. But we, when we have the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, God's Spirit dwelling inside us, we by faith can be in heaven today. We can see him with our eyes of faith. Verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me." Yes. You know, we see that phrase quite a bit in the Bible, actually. "He that believeth on me." But you know, it's not just enough to believe on the Lord. We believe on the Lord. We repent of our sins. We're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, that's when that living water flows. And we are filled with the Spirit. Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So here the Scriptures are telling us that the Spirit would be poured out. The Holy Ghost. The very Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Spirit had not been poured out yet at this point. Oh, there were people, there were men, prophets and so forth, who would speak under the inspiration of God's Spirit. But the Spirit had not been poured out yet. The Spirit of God wasn't dwelling inside of people the way that it does inside us at that point, because Jesus had not been yet glorified. And the only exception I know of to that was John the Baptist, who was born from his mother's womb with the Holy Ghost. He's the only exception I know to that rule. But as a whole, the Holy Ghost had not been poured out yet. But it would be. Oh, would it be. And that happened one fine day that, on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. We can read all about that. But we see here in this verse, God has promised us the Spirit, the living water. And it flows. Oh, does it flow? It flows bountifully. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet." Praise the Lord. It's wonderful that they recognized him as a prophet. He was prophet, priest and king, and Messiah, and Lord of all, and God, very God. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Of course, we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as it was prophesied, and they knew that it was prophesied that the Messiah would come forth from Bethlehem. And that was the case. But they thought, well, Jesus, didn't he come out of Galilee? No. He lived there, but he wasn't born there. "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem," where David was. And that's exactly what happened. And they should have known better, because like I said earlier, they kept very, very meticulous records. So there was a division among the people because of him. "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." So we see, you know, there were some who believed on him, and that's wonderful. Like I said, that's the first thing you have to do. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus. And there were others who hated him so much they wanted to take him. Verse 45, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." As I mentioned earlier, no one had ever spoken like Jesus. No one had ever preached like Jesus before. There was power in his words, authority in his words, because that was God speaking through that flesh. "Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived?" No, they weren't deceived. They knew a man had never spoken like this man. But the Pharisees, they didn't believe on the Lord, did they? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. But there is one man, we read about him last week. He was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. And I tell you what, I don't know what happened to that man eventually, but it does seem like the Lord was tugging at his heart. And who knows, we might see him one fine day. I think that is a distinct possibility. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, we remember that story from John chapter 3, Nicodemus came by night and asked Jesus, and Jesus told him that he had to be born again, and he asked him what that was all about. How can I be born again? And Jesus explained that he must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And we know that being born of the water, that's when we go down in that water in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we are born of the Spirit, and we are filled with His Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Yes, I do believe that God was tugging at the heart of Nicodemus.
Yeah.
We might see him.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. But we're going to read some more about the wonderful things that God did, how He poured out His Spirit. And we're going to read about how He told us that He would do that very thing. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 44 right now. Isaiah chapter 44. I have to say, I love this portion of Scripture. And it is amazing to me how well the books of the Bible come together and work together. Isaiah chapter 44. And we're going to start with verse 1. It tells us, yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Chosen for what? You know, people like to say, well, the Jews are the chosen people. Well, they were, but what were they chosen to do? Why were they the chosen people? Because Jesus would come forth.
That's right.
That's what they were chosen to do, to bring forth Jesus. And He has come forth. And I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing that some Jews have believed on Him. But I don't believe Jewish people are saved just for being Jewish. They have to believe on Jesus too.
Right.
Nobody comes up any other way. Anyone who tries to come up without the Lord Jesus is a thief and a robber. We're told that very thing in Scriptures. Yes, the Israelites, they were chosen. They were chosen that the Messiah would be born of that people. Jesus Christ would come forth of that people. But I love these verses. Verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. So here again, we read about that living water in John chapter 7, and now we're seeing that God is telling us through the prophet Isaiah, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And that doesn't mean literal water. It doesn't mean H2O, it means the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And that should be very clear, because it tells us in that verse, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. And isn't that kind of interesting too? Because some of the people who came to the Lord, yes, they were Jewish, but the Gentiles also came to the Lord. And it's saying here that there were going to be people, some who would call themselves by the name of Jacob, and some who would come and say, I am the Lord's.
Amen.
And you know, we can do that very thing. We belong to the Lord. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. And who is the King of Israel? What did they put on top of that cross? What was the title they put on Jesus Christ? King of the Jews. King of Israel, the rightful king of the seed of David. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You know, there is only one God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. There's only one. And we know that to be true. And what do these verses remind you of? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Who is the first and the last? Who is the first and the last? You know what? I wasn't planning to do this, but let's just go to the book of Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to see who that first and last is. Now, back in Isaiah, it tells us that God is the first and the last. And there can only be one first and last. We know that to be true. Revelation chapter 1. And as I've mentioned before, on a lot of Bibles, up at the top, it'll say the revelation of St. John the Divine. And that is not correct. That's wrong. It should be obvious because it says in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1. In fact, the very first thing it says is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, I've seen some Bibles that do say the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I think that's a wonderful thing. They should all say that. But verse 1 of Revelation 1 tells us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So what is this book? This book is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And it's talking about Jesus there. Him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why he went to the cross and shed his blood. He did that for us so he could cleanse us of our sins. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You know, when Jesus comes back, everybody's going to see it. Everybody. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. And we know that Jesus Christ, not only is he the Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Lord which is and which was and which is to come. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we know that John, he was exiled to that Isle of Patmos. He was there all by himself, or so people thought. But he wasn't really alone, was he? For God was with him, and God gave him this book. He told him to write this all down for our benefit. And that's a wonderful thing. This is the sort of thing that can happen to a person when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You never know how God might use you. And God used John and gave him this book for us. Now they thought they were being pretty smart, exiling him to that Isle of Patmos, but instead, God moved upon him and gave him this book. And yes, he was full of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. In fact, in verse 10 it tells us, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. But we see in that verse, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Who? Jesus Christ. So back there in Isaiah chapter 44, why don't we go back there right now, when it talks about the first and the last, the King of Israel, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now we'll read verse 6 again. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid, have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. But what are those things that he was talking about? The things that are coming and shall come. Let's go to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to read about those things that were coming and shall come that Isaiah spoke of in chapter 44. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 21. Joel chapter 2, verse 21 tells us, Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And isn't this amazing? It almost sounds like a continuation of what we were just reading, doesn't it? But God's Word works together. All the books of the Bible, they go together, don't they? Yeah. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And what is that? It's talking about the rain of God's Spirit. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And this is metaphor here, speaking of the good things of God, not literally wheat, not literally wine and oil, but God's Spirit that would come forth, the good things of God. And it's telling us that, yes, God's Spirit will come forth. It will be poured out and it will overflow. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have our sins taken away by the Lord Jesus, because when he does that, we have nothing to be ashamed of anymore. And you know, we're all going to have to stand before Jesus one day. And when I'm standing before Jesus, I don't want to have anything that I have to be ashamed of. I want it all washed away. Every wicked thing. We need to be cleansed by God so that when we stand before him, we don't have to be ashamed. Verse 28, And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever seen visions or dreamt dreams? I tell you what, I've had some wonderful dreams from the Lord. And that is one of the ways his Spirit moves upon us. But here we're seeing a prophecy that God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Now when it says all flesh, it doesn't mean every person in the world. What it means is people of every nation. brought out of every nation and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were people from all over, from all the nations around them, people of all flesh. Amen. And God's Spirit was poured out. Verse 29, "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit." Now, isn't that nice? It mentions daughters and it mentions handmaidens. Handmaids, I guess I should say. And isn't it nice to know that the Holy Ghost isn't just for men? Women can have it too. Praise the Lord. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And you know where Mount Zion is today? It's in heaven. New Jerusalem. That's where Mount Zion is today. But we see here a prophecy that God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And that did come to pass in Acts chapter 2. In fact, the Apostle Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quoted those very verses that we just read from John chapter 2. So we see, yes, God, He poured out His Spirit and He's still pouring out His Spirit today. And we're going to learn a little more about that Spirit that is poured out in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to be going down to the 15th verse. John chapter 14, verse 15 tells us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And that is Jesus speaking. And, you know, as I mentioned before, it's not enough to just believe on the Lord. Yes, that's the first step. Yes, we must do that, and it's a wonderful thing. We believe on the Lord. We repent of our sins. We're buried in His name. And we must keep His commandments. And those who do not keep His commandments will not be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because this portion of Scripture we're reading is all about the promise of the Holy Ghost. That Comforter that Jesus would send. Yeah. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You know, people aren't willing to love Jesus. They might say with their lips, "Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus so much." But are they keeping His commandments? That's how we show our love to Him, by keeping His commandments. "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Jesus Christ was there with them at that very moment. He was telling them these words. He's saying, "I'm with you, but I shall be in you." Amen. Praise the Lord.
Right.
And He's in us today.
Praise the Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord.
And it tells us in verse 16, which we just read, that the Comforter would abide with us forever. Forever. Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." People might say, "Well, John 14, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's a separate person of the Godhead." No, Jesus is speaking of Himself. It's obvious right there in verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So the Holy Ghost is the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. People really make things more complicated than they need to be.
That's right.
Verse 19, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." You know why we can be alive in the Spirit? Because Jesus Christ is alive. And He gives us that Spirit which makes us alive. We're dead to our sins, but we're alive in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, when you're loved by the Father, when you're loved by Jesus Christ, that's the same thing. You can't separate the two. And a lot of people don't understand that, but Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see an old, bewhiskered father sitting on a throne with a younger guy sitting next to him who's supposed to be Jesus and a dove flapping around on the other side. That's not going to happen. You're going to see Jesus because he is the image of the invisible God. And seeing Jesus Christ is the only way you can see God. Otherwise, it is impossible. So yes, you can't separate the Father from the Son. They are one. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He's asking, how are you going to do this? Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest thyself unto us? And notice, it says manifest thyself. Jesus Christ. We see here another proof that this comforter he's speaking of is Jesus Christ. Judas understood that he was speaking of himself, because he said, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself? Thyself, Jesus Christ, unto us and not unto the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus is telling them, your abode or my abode is going to be with you, in you, inside you. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, notice, in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. And Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And here we read that the Holy Ghost is sent in the name of Jesus. Why? Because it is the Spirit of Jesus. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful when the Holy Ghost moves upon us and brings to remembrance the Word of God? I love it when that happens. And, you know, a lot of times when I'll be seeking the Lord, not really sure what I should be preaching on in the coming Sunday, all of a sudden, it comes very suddenly, almost like a rushing mighty wind. The Spirit of God, and then I know exactly, because he's given it to me, and I know exactly where we need to go and what we need to do. That is a work of the Holy Ghost. It brings things to our remembrance. It teaches us things. The words of Jesus Christ and what he has taught us and is still teaching us today. And another wonderful thing about having the Holy Ghost is you don't have to be afraid of anything. Isn't that wonderful? You know, a lot of people right now, they are terrified. They are afraid. And you know what? There are people out there, powers that be, that want you to be afraid. But as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Not ISIS, not terrorists, not refugees. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to walk in fear. Verse 27 tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is telling them, I'm giving you peace. How? Through the Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Ghost, his Spirit. And notice here it says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He's telling them, when you have the Holy Ghost, you will have this peace. You can't get that peace anywhere else. You can't get that peace from the United Nations. They're not going to give you that peace. Oh, they may say peace and safety, but I tell you what, when they do that, then cometh sudden destruction. There's a special kind of peace. A peace that you can only get from the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit dwelling inside us. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. So we see things here. We read about how important it is to believe. And he's telling them, when these things come to pass, just as I told you, you're going to believe. And we must believe. We must believe on the Lord Jesus. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So we see here in this chapter the promise of God's Spirit being poured out, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, given to His people. We're going to go to one final place in Scripture before closing today. Acts chapter 19. And you know, the book of Acts is wonderful because we read all about these people. When the Christian church was born, when it was new, when it was still young, and God was doing mighty works, thousands of people were coming to the Lord, thousands of people were being filled with the Holy Ghost. But you know, as I mentioned earlier, there are a lot of people out there who say all you have to do is believe. That's all that's necessary. But is that the case? Is it just believing that saves us? Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Note, they believed, yes. But they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They were supposed to because they believed. And when we believe, we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When we believe, when we repent, when we're buried in His name, we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So they're saying, Holy Ghost, we never heard of that. He said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And you know, people, they were baptized of John unto repentance, and that was a wonderful thing, that people were repenting of their sins, but they needed more. And the Apostle Paul here is telling these disciples, you need more. It's not just enough to believe. You need the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So he told them. John the Baptist, he told of another who would come. Christ Jesus. And verse 5 tells us, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And just like that, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. That Comforter that Jesus had spoken of in John chapter 14, it was poured out upon them. Oh, they had believed. They had believed for a long time. They were baptized with John. They had repented of their sins. But they needed more. They needed the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And it tells us that when they had that Holy Ghost, they spake with tongues and prophesied. And I tell you what, I know tongues, a lot of people, they're scared of those. They're scared of tongues. And I know that there's a lot of counterfeits out there in a lot of churches. And tongues, they're not something that you can just summon on command. But it's when God pours out His Spirit. And that is evidence of God pouring out His Spirit upon you. Praise the Lord. When we're speaking in tongues.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And sometimes we prophesy and there's many gifts that come of the Spirit. And we might look at that again one day. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians. The gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But you know, if you're going to receive the gifts of the Spirit, you have to first receive the Spirit.
That's
praise the Lord. But we see here, he that believeth. And when we believe on the Lord, He pours out those living waters. Those living waters that we need so very much. That well that we draw upon for strength. And oh, do we need strength in these times that we live in. How are we going to make it if we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside us? How are we going to make it if we don't have that strength? Oh yes, we need that Comforter. We need that Holy Ghost. We need that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living inside us. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for Thy Scripture, thanking Thee for Thy Word, thanking Thee for the many blessings Thou hast poured out, thanking Thee for Thy gift of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. For we know, O God, that Thou comfortest us, and we need Thy comfort so very much, we need Thy peace so very much. We know that by Thy Spirit we need not be afraid, and by Thy Spirit Thou hast poured out many gifts and many blessings. And we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, and we pray that we would never lose sight of Thee, but that we would meditate on Thy Word day and night, that we'd focus on Thee, study Thy Word, and be filled with Thy Spirit. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us as we go forth this day. Guide us and direct each of us in all our steps, we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we will sing a chorus in closing. Why don't we go to number 180? Seems like a fitting chorus to sing. Number 180, greater is He that is in me.
Dismissed on the prayer of Jesus.